I think that maybe this might be something that you might hear in a headline. Could have been something printed yesterday. Something like, imagine this, if you will, this headline that said, "He had been found out." You know, and then the rest of it you kind of read along as, by the time he decided to confess the sin, the entire nation was already talking about things. Unfaithfulness, adultery, lies, and murder. Sounds like it could be a headline, right, today? How could the leader of the nation, the man that everyone admired, the one known as the man after God's own heart, allow himself to stoop to such depravity and decadence? Of course, while again, that could be a headline that was printed yesterday, it's something that happened around 3,000 years ago. Just like lawyers, managers, and PR directors of those caught in such sins today, I'm sure that King David had some spin doctors who were out there working furiously to try to salvage the king's reputation. Maybe they came up with a press release of sorts, I don't know, or at least a good rumor, something like, you know, the king had shown special interest in the woman because of her difficult situation. Or maybe something like, she was vulnerable. Or she was young, she was alone. And he brought her into his home as one of his own out of kindness or a noble gesture, maybe. And it was just a shame that her husband was killed in that battle. But hey, that's the price of war. And, you know, that sounds an awful lot like the cover-up stories that you read in the news today about people caught in similar situations, trying to push the blame or to make it sound all innocent and harmless. Regardless of all the efforts in trying to cover up the sin that King David had committed, though, the talk still persisted. And of course, inquiring minds just want to know. And so as the news continued to spread, the king could hardly sleep. David was feeling sick all the time. There were fewer and fewer public appearances. He couldn't even celebrate the birth of his own son because he was a constant reminder of how he took another man's wife to be his own and how he was responsible for Uriah's death. The pressure kept building and building and building. You kind of feel the tension as you read the scriptures. And shortly after his son's birth, the prophet Nathan comes on the scene to see David in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And being a prophet of the Lord, Nathan knew about the situation, and he knew about David. And so Nathan told David a story that he knew that David would be able to understand. He said this to David. He said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and one poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had none except a little ewe lamb that he had bought. And he raised it, and it grew up with him and his children." You just kind of see the little lamb hobbling around with the kids, you know, cuddling it, napping with it, petting it. You know, it shared its food, scripture says, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. You see him there with this little ewe lamb, you know. It was like a daughter to him, the scripture says in verse 3. "Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man had refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him." Of course, when David heard that, he was outraged. He could appreciate sheep and the love and tenderness of these animals. After all, he was a shepherd at one time, still was in many ways. He says, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." I could just imagine Nathan there, standing, maybe just staring into space or with his eyes down a bit, but then he looks straight at David and says, "You are the man." That just kind of sends chills down me, you know. You ever been caught doing something and you get that sudden sort of rush? You don't know if your heart stopped beating or what. And David probably is right then. It's like, you know, think about that. Has there ever been a time you've taken an honest look at the sins in your life or your past sins and have said, how in the world could God ever forgive somebody like me? Well, prayerfully today, we'll talk about some of the things you could say to someone who asked that question about their sins in their life. You see, there are people, both Christian and non-Christian, who are struggling with sin. We don't often like to think about Christians struggling with sin, but it's a reality. There are people who believe that they are so evil and so wicked and so immoral that God couldn't possibly forgive them for the things that they have done or are doing, because they can't even forgive themselves. Well, think about this. If God could forgive King David, a lying, adulterous murderer, then God can forgive you. Looking back at 2 Samuel chapter 12, when the prophet Nathan told David, "You are the man," the ugliness of sin just crushed his heart. And so David penitently cried out, "I have sinned against the Lord." He didn't say he was a victim of circumstance. He doesn't blame anybody but himself. That's taking ownership. Then Nathan encouraged David, telling him, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You're not gonna die." And that's a relief. What a relief to David. David must have felt a clear sense of peace after he was told that he was forgiven. And so, can God really forgive me? Well, the short answer is yes. He can, and he does. And we don't have to guess how David felt after Nathan told him the good news. We could actually read about it over in Psalm 51. And that's because the 51st Psalm is written by David in reflection of what happened with him, Bathsheba, and Nathan, and God. You see, David's confession of sin was not just a sign of his repentance, but a statement of his confidence and faith in God that he would, in fact, be forgiven. And so in looking at just the four verses that we're going to look at of Psalm 51, we're going to see how a penitent David confidently asked the Lord for four things. And the first thing that David asks for in Psalm 51 is wisdom. David asks for wisdom. And this is the first part of verse 6 from Psalm 51. There David writes, "Surely you desire truth in the inner parts." Now look at that. I think, okay, so what's David saying here? David is saying, you know, I haven't been honest. I haven't been honest with myself. I haven't been honest with Bathsheba or with God. I've been hiding things and covering up my sins. I've been wanting to admit it to God, and I've been wanting to do this, but I just, I can't do it. I haven't been willing to do that, really. It's just been weighing on me. I can't do it. I haven't been honest. Think about it. When was the last time you tried to cover up a sin? Maybe you lied, or you stole something, or maybe you snuck a sneak at porn, or maybe you have a drinking or a drug problem, or whatever it was. Did you try to cover it up? It's usually not easy to cover up stink. You know, you think about dogs or whatever in the yard and how they try to cover it up. Still stinks. Cattle, whatever. Man, it stinks. You know, never mind trying to. Now, okay. How it usually goes is that after committing the sin that you've committed, you feel bad. That's how it usually goes. You feel bad. You know, in fact, the guilt almost overwhelms you at first. You think, that's bad, you know. But you just don't want to think about it anymore because it's bad. It makes you feel uncomfortable. And so rather than repent of it, acknowledge it and repent of it, you just pretend that it never happened. And what about David? Well, David tried to forget what he had done. He didn't want to admit it. He didn't want to own up to it. He wanted to pretend like it never happened. David tried to erase it from his mind, but still it kept gnawing at him. Psalm 32 and verse 3, there David writes, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." Keeping silent about those things just eat away at you. That's what sin does. You might forget about it for a little while, but then out of the blue, shame, the guilt, the hurt of the sin comes rushing back at you, and you feel miserable. You're tired of the cover-up, but your pride gets in the way. So the guilt and the shame and the hurt remain. But what God wants from us is to be truthful, to be honest about our sin problem. He wants us to open up and acknowledge our guilt, because only then can true healing begin. And from our experience, whatever it may be, God can teach us wisdom. Taking a look at the rest of verse 6, David writes, "You teach me wisdom in the inmost place." You see, David realized how foolish he was. And this is David's way of saying to God, "Lord, what I did was stupid. I was foolish to look at Bathsheba and to lust after her. I was foolish to take her into my bedroom. And then I was even more foolish to try to hide it. I was foolish to have killed Uriah. I was a fool." Think about it. No matter how appealing any sin looks or how pleasurable it might be at the moment, there's no wisdom in sin, only stupidity. Again, David wanted wisdom, and he wanted it so that he could overcome those foolish, sinful acts in the future. And he believed that God would give it to him. The next thing that David asks for is purity. David asks for purity. Again, back in Psalm 51, this time the first part of verse 7, David writes, "Cleanse me, or purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean." To put it bluntly, David's sins make him feel dirty. And spiritually, he really is filthy before God. You know, remember, I don't know, have you ever committed a sin and just felt so dirty? You know, maybe it was that night that you allowed a boyfriend to touch you where you shouldn't be touched, or maybe it was that time you had your first beer, or maybe it was the first time you accidentally watched or saw something you shouldn't watch. Maybe there are still some sins that you commit that make you feel just dirty. Well, that's how David feels. That's the way he expresses himself in the Psalms here. David doesn't feel clean. He doesn't feel good anymore. So he asks God to cleanse him, to clean him, to purify him with hyssop. So what's hyssop? Hyssop was a spongy-like plant that grew near or on walls that was used for all sorts of different purification rituals under the Old Covenant sacrificial system. It was used to sprinkle blood on the door frames back when the Israelites were in Egyptian bondage and the plagues went through, so that way the Lord, seeing the blood, would pass over that house with his judgment, just like how we again remember the blood that was shed for our sins every week at the Lord's table. How the Lord, you know, it's a celebration of the Lord passing us over, right? Except in this case, it's remembering the death of Christ on the cross, that blood shed for our sins. So this hyssop was used to cleanse a person who had defiled himself by touching a dead body. It was also used to cleanse a person who was dealing with leprosy. All these different ways to cleanse people. We could read about that all in the book of Leviticus. And so what David is trying to say here is that he is stained with sin. He is repulsive. He is unworthy. He is dirty. He can't be in the presence of other people without feeling dirty, and he surely can't be in the presence of God. And so he needs help. And so David asks God in the rest of verse 7, "Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow." And so we praise God for his cleaning power, you know, better than OxyClean. And I don't care what sins you've committed. God can take those sins that have dirtied your soul and wash them away as white as snow, just like the Saul of Tarsus. You remember that Saul had Christians imprisoned and tortured and even some of them put to death because of their faith. And yet God forgave him his sins. Over in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, there Ananias says to Saul, "What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins," calling on his name. It's a spiritual purification, right? Not the washing of dirt from the body, but a spiritual cleansing, you see. And so just like Isaiah prophesied back in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, saying, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be like wool." Now that scarlet and crimson color back in the day was a dye that was extracted from a particular worm. And once a piece of clothing was colored with this dye, it was never going to be another color. That red was permanent. Now, before someone accepts Jesus as Lord, he or she is stained with sin, and a sin that can't be removed. It's there, it's stuck, except by the purifying blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross. And how that works is just like how it worked with the Apostle Paul when he was immersed into the blood of Jesus through water baptism. That's how he became whiter than snow. I'd like to reference Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14 for that. It's in your sermon notes. And then later, if a Christian turns away from Christ and gets involved in the sins of the world again, well, then he or she only needs to repent and to seek God's forgiveness in order to be made white as snow once again, 1 John 1:9. And so when David repented, he was spiritually washed. And so he received that purity, that cleansing that he needed. Okay. Third, David also asks for joy. David asks for joy. Again, back in Psalm 51, this time verse 8, David says that he wanted to hear the sound of joy again. And so he writes, "Let me hear joy and gladness." And that just begs the question, what had he been hearing? If he hadn't been hearing that, he must have been hearing something else, right? Probably the cries of Bathsheba at Uriah's funeral. Probably her weeping over the death of her child. Probably rumors about the integrity of the king, not to mention the integrity of Bathsheba, you know, that woman that slept with the king. And probably even the groans of his own consciousness. No joy there. No gladness there. Just grief. To think about how many of the Ten Commandments David broke here. You know, you shall not give false testimony. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit a murder. And for at least 9 months, David refused to acknowledge any of those sins and repent. And because of that, all during that time, David lived miserably. But now that he's repented, David asks for joy once more. Wants to hear joy. Think about it. When you're guilt-ridden, there cannot be true joy in your life. And that's because where there is no repentance, there is no forgiveness. And where there's no forgiveness, there's no joy. Now, God knows that we've all sinned. But what's worse than sinning is trying to cover it up. Think about it. Again, trying to cover up sin is just impossible, really. You know, to try to cover up something that you knew was wrong, but you couldn't even admit to it even yourself. And, you know, you think again about how that felt. You know, where's the happiness and joy in that? Or was it more like guilt from the sin and fear that someone might find out about what you did and destroy your lies? You see, it's not until you truly repent of that sin and seek out God's forgiveness that you feel relieved and cleansed, and can enjoy life again. Peter says it this way in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. He calls all sinners everywhere to repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And for David, he desperately wanted those times of refreshing. He wanted to laugh again, to be able to experience the true joy and gladness that came from his relationship with God and others, but he couldn't. He couldn't until he repented and turned back to God. Because ultimately, what David really wanted, what David really needed, was forgiveness from God. And so David asks for forgiveness. Look at what he says in verse 9 back in Psalm 51. He says, "Hide your face from my sins. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity." David wants God to forgive and to forget what he's done. And forgiving and forgetting sins is what God does best and what he delights in the most. Think about it. There are those who look at their past sins or even the sins they're committing now and think that there's no way that God could ever forgive somebody like them. After all, they can't even forgive themselves, so they can't imagine God forgiving and forgetting their sins. Good thing God's God and we're not. You see, David knew that even though he was a completely unworthy soul, that God would still forgive him of all that he had done and wipe that slate clean again. Just listen again to what David wrote over in Psalm verse 32 and verse 5. He wrote this, he wrote, "I acknowledged my sin to you," speaking to God, "and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." And after all that David had put himself through, and really put others through, on many different levels, David, at this point, must have felt relieved. He must have felt overjoyed and refreshed and clean. And that's exactly how God wants us to feel when we turn our sins over to him. Once you repent and turn your sins over to God, he'll never bring them up again. Just take a look at what Micah writes over in Micah chapter 7. Starting in verse 18 of Micah chapter 7, there Micah writes, "Who is a God like you who pardons sin, forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." Now, again, we know in context we're talking about, you know, the nation of Israel and stuff, but still it applies to us today. The point is God forgives and forgets our sins. He doesn't keep bringing them up over and over again like we're in the habit of doing. You know, you ask God for forgiveness of your sin in the morning, the same sin again later, the same sin again later. When do you think God forgave it? After the 10th time or the first? The first. Need to be careful of doing that with other people too, especially in our relationships with those we say we love. There's a story that goes about a preacher who decided he was going to go out fishing along with a member of the church and his son. The gentleman was a police officer, at least at one time. And after dark, they all sat around a campfire by a lake, you know, and the boy's father began telling about how he adopted their only son just 3 years before. And he said that, well, the boy lived on the streets. He ran away from an orphanage when he was only 10, and I met him at juvenile hall after he tried to rob a grocery store with a pocket knife when he was just 12 years old. The judge warranted me custody of the boy, and a year later, my wife and I adopted him. He reached into his pocket and took out a knife. He said, "Whenever my son complains or acts up, I pull out this pocket knife, the very one he used in that robbery, to remind him about how he used to live and what he had done." Well, at that time, the preacher with him noticed that the boy looked a bit hurt and ashamed. In fact, he looked a bit unwanted. He then kindly said to the man, "The Bible says that God casts our sins into the depths of the sea. You think that God brings them up against us over and over again every time we complain or act unruly?" Well, the man looked at the pocket knife, and he looked over at the hurt in his son, and he picked up the pocket knife and he flung it out into the lake. And he said, no, I suppose he doesn't. It's not to say we can't learn from our mistakes, but bringing them up over and over and over again is not the way to go. It's been said that when God buries our sins in the deepest seas, he posts a sign that reads, no fishing. So, you know, we need to quit going back to that. Do you believe that God can forgive somebody like you? Sure he can. And along with God's forgiveness comes a joy and a peace that transcends all understanding. God will forgive you of your sins, no matter what they are. The only condition is that you're a Christian. And in order to become a Christian, the scripture says all you've got to do is confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Turn to him in repentance and commit yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the baptismal waters, continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again, or you go to be with him. And for those of us who are Christians who are wondering, you know, will God really forgive our sins after we've been baptized? Well, yeah, God will, but you need to repent and ask for his forgiveness and then keep walking in the light, like we mentioned from 1 John, right? Don't use God's grace as an excuse for sin, but learn from it and quit it. So today, if there's anyone here who needs to come forward and give their lives to Christ, or maybe to ask for prayers that weren't mentioned earlier, whatever the need, you're always encouraged to come forward as together we stand and sing the song that was selected.